Good morning.
Good morning.
Get this adjusted a little bit here. Well, I have to ask for forgiveness this morning. I interrupted a wake on the way to church. Y'all are looking at me crazy. Look it up. What do you call a group of buzzards around roadkill? Desperate times. It's desperate times we live in. Now, for the bow hunters in the room, the first picture there might be a desperate time. When the two deer are talking to each other and say, is this the same guy from last year? Yep, we're good. How many of y'all can relate with that? Maybe the other picture there is more of a desperate time for you. How many hikers do I have in the room? I like to go on trails. Jessica and I used to do that when we were first married, and our first encounter, well, right after we were married, when our first encounter on a trail was a big old copperhead. It wasn't a rattlesnake. Desperate times. The question here that we want to consider is, how do you react with the idea of desperate times in your life? How do you react on a daily basis to those times? Now, maybe yes, it's on. Are you on? There we go. Can you relate with that? Is that what you look like when desperate times hit? Sometimes, right? But yet we all want to think that we look like this, right? You've heard the old adage, desperate times call for desperate measures, right? And I think we can agree in our lives, in this nation especially, that our nation is in a desperate time, where many politicians are working themselves up to a feverish state of crisis. Media is feeding this crazy cycle in our world, and many young minds are being influenced away from truth, away from faith, and away from love for their fellow man. Now, when times get desperate, we might individually or as a group try things that are not normal to us. For example, if a couple finds themselves in financial trouble, they may start looking at risky investments. Or, if the engine stalls in the flight, the pilot and the passenger might start thinking about taking up skydiving. You see, at desperate times, you may go places you weren't ever going to go. But when the tire blows and the spare is flat, how do you react? Every person has a response built within when the situation becomes dire. Fight or flight, we might call it. You're either going to stand up, you're going to fight, or you're going to run from the situation. Some people just faint. But yet they're flying the situation, right? How we dictate, how we've trained ourselves many times, dictates how calm we are in the face of scary circumstances. Will I panic in fear? Or will I maintain a calm resolve to allow faith in Christ to be the foundation that I draw from? Is this my immediate natural response? Or is the other response that we saw more immediate? Do we do the, oh no, or do we say, dear God? How do we respond in those situations? Now, last time we spoke, we listened to the words of Jesus as he reminded us that a true obedient faith is the key to daily peace that overcomes this tumultuous time that we live in. Now, today I want to explore what can happen when the threats become more personal. And maybe God seems to not be answering our pleas. What do we do when it seems that God is silent? Because sometimes fear the situation, fear the unknown, maybe it's just fear that we've allowed to stay inside of us and we haven't disciplined ourselves unto faith in Christ, and we've allowed fear to be there. Maybe that fear can come up and take over and become a not-so-beneficial problem solver in our lives. Because people do some crazy things when they're afraid, right? Now, I want to look at a interesting story in Scripture. There are a few stories in the Bible as strange as a story of Saul and the Witch of Endor. Now, is this just a weird story as you look at it that God just chose to put in our Bibles? I mean, actuality, if you read it, it seems like it's the Halloween story of the Bible. It has all the makings for it. It has a witch, it has a ghost, and it has a crazy mad king. But as you dig through the story, it begins to unfold for us so much more than just a crazy story. It's a story of desperation. It's a story of personal failure. And it's a story of what led ultimately to the complete demise of Saul as king of Israel. And I believe that as you look at it, sometimes it's a story or could be a story of how far we could sink when we abandon our faith. It could be our story, and thus we're going to take a moment to look at it this morning. Again, as we did last time, I'm going to encourage you to use your Bible this morning and open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And this is going to be the text that we spend time in and where we stay, okay? Make it easy for you. Once you find it, you're there. Just follow along. There we go. We're going to start reading with the first seven verses of 1 Samuel chapter 28. Verse number 1, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." Now David, remember, was on the Philistine side hiding from Saul, and so he had made buddies with the Philistines and was kind of hanging out with them. And so the leader of this battalion comes to David and says, "You understand that you're going to stay with me in the army." David says, "Then you will see for yourself what I can do, what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, that's one scenario in this story. We're going to pick up with that. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and that's important. Samuel was dead. Who was Samuel? Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was the representative of God in their midst. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. That's important to remember. Saul had expelled them. The Philistines assembled, verse 4, and came and they set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so that I may go and inquire of her." What is happening here? Scary times. The king of Israel is filled with terror at the idea of the Philistine army coming up against them. He needs direction. He needs help. He needs assistance. And God was not answering his inquiries. And so in desperation, he calls for his men and says, find me a woman that maybe I didn't put out of the country. You remember what we just read? Saul had put out all the mediums and all the spiritists. Run them out of the country. We don't want them in our midst. And now all of a sudden he says, wait a minute, I want one. I want one. Find me somebody. Why? Because God wasn't answering his pleas. Four times in the law, this activity that Saul is reverting to was expressly forbidden. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 18, it says, "Do not allow a sorceress to live." Now, what does that mean? Kill him. Kill him. So when Saul called out and said, "Find me a woman that's a medium," what was he saying? Find somebody that we disobey the law and we didn't kill. Again, Leviticus 20, verse 6, "I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people." Now, wait a minute. What does Saul need? He needs guidance from God. He needs direction from God. Ultimately, I believe, Saul is looking for comfort. He's terrified. The Philistine army is on his back, and they're getting ready to attack, and he is scared to death. He needs God's comfort. He needs to know that the Holy One of Israel is with them. And here the Holy One of Israel is telling him just plainly, if you turn to mediums and spiritists, I'm not going to be your best bud. I'm going to cut you off from your people. Now, here's the reality of the thing. Saul knows right from wrong. Would you agree with that? In fact, remember, Saul has just tossed all the spiritists out of the land. But beyond that, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it's an interesting story. You can read it at your leisure this afternoon. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. And according to Samuel's words there in 1 Samuel 10, Saul becomes changed into another man. And the guys that were with Saul, he says, "Who is this guy? Is he one of the prophets now?" God was revealing messages through Saul. He was prophesying, and God was speaking plainly through him. That's in chapter 10. So Saul knew what it was like to have pure communication from God. He knew what it was like to know that God was there. He was used to hearing the voice of God. And now, here's Saul. He's doing forbidden things, things that were forbidden by God. And it was, guys, this was a conviction that Saul had once held. He had once believed that God's way was the only way. He had once followed in God's paths. And yet, because of fear, look how far he has fallen. Look how far he has turned away from God. What has gone wrong for this man to fall so far? And the question that I have to ask myself is could we find ourselves on a similar path? To where things just compile and compile and compile, and we react to situations and we react wrongly, so we have to react in a way to the next situation, and it just builds and builds, and it has what is called the snowball effect, where it just creates a mountain between us and God. The first mistake I believe that we see here in Saul's life is one that can be way too easy for us to make, to where fear becomes the motivator. Now, if you ever watched a scary movie, you know that fear makes people do not so smart things. Because in a scary movie, the kids seem to be doing just fine and they're running, and maybe they're huddled together in an old abandoned house, and somebody says, "You know what? Let's split up. Let's split up. Let's make it easier for them to catch us. Let's split up." Don't do that. You see, fear causes us to do things that are void of reason. You know, sometimes fear keeps us from taking steps of independence to where we'll step out away from the crowds and launch out in the shadow of the Almighty. Maybe God's calling you today to step out in faith and do something for Him, but fear many times can hold us back from taking steps of independence. Sometimes fear keeps us in bad relationships far too long. We know the cycle in our news. Maybe you know the cycle in your own life. Fear prolongs abuse. It keeps us in abusive situations. Fear sometimes can prolong neglect as well. And fear ultimately keeps us from seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. You know, James admonishes us to look into the law of God as a mirror, to look into the Word of God and see ourselves reflected. Well, what keeps a lot of people from not spending time in God's Word is because we're afraid of seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. Fear can become a motivator. Now, going back to our story, you have to pay attention to the setup of the story because we need to understand why Saul is so desperate. Verse number 3, Samuel was dead. I mentioned that before. He was their priest. He was their prophet. He was the judge of the people. He was Israel's great unifying leader. You have to remember that, who Samuel was. And without that great unifying leader, Saul was just a king. Saul didn't unify the nation. Saul didn't draw the people together. In fact, he had divided them. For the last 2 or 3 years, he is simply chasing David through the hills trying to kill him. What was David to the people? Who was he? He was loved. He was killing tens of thousands while Saul was killing his little thousands. They were singing songs about David in the streets, and Saul couldn't handle it. And so instead of being king, instead of being the unifying leader they needed, he was just set out on his own recourse, his own missions. Now, Samuel had also been the guy as prophet and priest. He had also been the guy who had appointed Saul as king. And he was Saul's advisor. And now, for the first time, Saul is completely alone. And we know that Israel here is facing a powerful enemy in verse number 2. This story that we begin reading didn't start with Saul. It started with David, and it seems that David has aligned himself with the Philistines against Israel. Now, if you read the story, it doesn't play out that way. But in the end, David is poised here to take over the kingdom of Israel from Saul. So Saul feels alone. His advisor is dead, and he is afraid. He has a huge army in his rearview mirror, and he is afraid. God is silent. He's crying out to God, and he is afraid. There's a reason in the Bible that it expressly prohibits consulting mediums and spirits. There's a reason why God says, don't do it. Because it takes away our reliance on God. It turns us instead to looking to something else other than an answer from God because we don't want to accept the silence of God. We want an answer now. We want things to happen now, and we don't want to submit ourselves to the idea that there might be a reason why God is silent here. As a Christian, as a believer, we need to accept God's answers, whether we like them or not. Amen? And sometimes we need to accept His silence. And we need to realize that if we can't hear God's voice or feel God's leading, usually the problem is not with God. It's with us. It's with us. You see, Saul had a long problem with not obeying God's commands completely. He had a problem. He had a track record of not fully obeying God's commands. Saul had only attempted obedience. And I don't know about your Bible, but when I read my Bible, I find that incomplete obedience to Jesus is qualified as disobedience. And because of that, God says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 11, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. So instead of taking definite steps in his life to repair the communication with God, Saul instead responds from the fear of the enemy and the knowledge that God has rejected him, and he turns again and commits more sin. Maybe today we have to admit that far too often we become motivated by fear. Maybe we have fear of rejection, fear of failure. Maybe we have the fear of persecution in our life. Maybe even the fear of death that drives us. The scripture bears out something that we need to remember in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with what? Punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so the reminder here is that perfect love casts out fear. And if you're afraid this morning of what might happen in the future, you're afraid maybe of things that are happening right now, maybe the fear is keeping you from growing in Christ and taking steps that you know full well that you need to take in your relationship with Him. Have you really understood God's love yet? Have you solidified your relationship with Christ by fully obeying the gospel and daily living that new life in the love of Christ? You see, a perfect love casts out fear because the fear of punishment goes away when you're in a right relationship with God. Amen? We can know freedom and we can know hope. Saul missed that. Saul missed out on the opportunity to have a right relationship with God. He was instead continuing on down the road that was taking him further and further away from God's favor. You know, in the silly, scary movies, when someone's afraid, you'll see them hiding in the closet or maybe hiding under the bed. Any of you kids ever done that? Did you hide under the bed? But you know, under the bed's usually where the monster is, right? Again, fear causes us to do some pretty crazy things. Fear causes us to hide many times. Fear causes us to try to hide to where we think that nobody can see us. We think that nobody knows who we are. And so we see that here in our story with Saul. His fear led to hypocrisy, and hypocrisy causes us to try to hide from ourselves and also from others. Let's go back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 8, beginning. Saul disguised himself. Find me a woman who's a medium so that I can go and inquire of her, and they come back and say, there's one in Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the women. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one that I name. The woman said to him, don't you know what Saul's done? He's cut off the mediums, and the spirit is from the land. Why are you setting a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives. What is Saul doing here? Digging a grave. You will not be punished for this. The woman asked, okay, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he says. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king says to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. And what does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Hypocrite. Hypocrisy. The word hypocrite is a word that we toss around a lot, and a lot of times is a word that gets thrown at Christians, honestly. Originally, the word hypocrite wasn't an insult. It was rather a job, because a hypocrite was known as an actor, right? We know about it in Greek plays. It was one who donned a mask, one that tried to hide his identity or put on and promote a different identity than who it is. In a word, the word hypocrite means under a mask. And that's how we see Saul here. And as you read the progression here, you see Saul descend further and further into this idea of hypocrisy. In verse number 3, Saul had put the mediums and sorcerers out of Israel. He had made a decisive action as a king. He had expelled them according to God's law. He did right. Verse 7, God doesn't answer him. What does he do? Find me a medium. Find me somebody so that I can inquire what to do. Verse number 8, so what does Saul do? He disguises himself and he goes to her. When did he go to her? By night, under the cover of nightfall. Why? He didn't want anybody to see his hypocrisy. Verse number 12, he becomes exposed for who he really was. Now the question is, why did Saul have to hide his identity? Well, for one, Saul knew what he was doing was wrong. But more than that, he knew that what he was doing went against everything that he stood for. Everything that he had claimed up to that point, he had negated it all by his choice. And hiding seemed to be the only response to be able to get what he desperately wanted. Now, you and I, probably never consulted a witch. Hopefully not. Or called up the spirit of a dead friend. But maybe in one way or another, we've been drawn down the path of fear where we felt like we had to hide. Hide ourselves from others. Maybe we went to places. Maybe we went looking for answers and then questionable places. And while we may have hidden our actions or even perhaps our attitudes from others, we never hide anything from God. Nothing is hidden from God. He's seen past our mask. He's seen through our disguise that we use so many times. But even here with Saul, God was silent in Saul's life. But it's important for us to remember, God was not absent. He may be silent, but he's not absent. He was aware. God was fully aware of what Saul was doing. And that is what makes this sin of Saul so huge. Because it's a sin that can easily be made by us when we forget who God is. You see, Saul didn't consult the medium because God was absent. He consulted the medium because Saul was disobedient. And that's key. Saul was disobedient. And that's what we cannot miss out in our lives. You see, our disobedience deafens us to God's leading in our lives. The amazing thing about this story is it really worked. It really worked. The ghost of Samuel shows up. And it's interesting to me, if you're reading verse number 12, the woman herself seems surprised that it worked. He comes up and she shrieks. Scared her. And then Samuel speaks. Let's read on. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel says, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Quick review. Why had Saul come to the medium? Why was it forbidden in verse number 6? Because God wasn't listening. But why wouldn't God answer him? Samuel just told us, verse number 18. Because he didn't obey God. You did not do what God expected. Now, here's the truth about prayer that's revealed to us. The answered prayer is not about saying the right words. Because Saul tells us that he sought the Lord. He was looking for the answer of the Lord by Urim. He was using every means that was possible through the priesthood. He was looking for his answer in dreams. He was constantly calling out to God. It's not about saying the right words. Nor is it about in our prayers getting the right intensity, the right voice when we pray. It's not even about praying in Jesus' name that demands notice by God, folks. Prayer is not about the right words. Prayer is about the right relationship with God and incidentally with others. It's about our relationship, and Saul had missed out on the relationship part with God. Look what, as far as the relationship goes with others, look at this illustration that Peter gives us in 1 Peter. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as how you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You see, there are things that stop the prayer wagon. There are things that get in the way of our prayers getting to God. It's called our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And the way that we husbands treat our wives could very well stop God listening to our prayers. If our relationships aren't right with each other, folks, they cannot be right with God. If you're not maintaining the relationships with others, you can't have a relationship with God. If we're not treating each other honestly, lovingly, openly, prayers will be hindered. God will be silent. And in those times, you don't ask God, where have you gone? No, you ask yourself, because God is consistent, we look at ourselves and say, what am I doing that is hindering my relationship with God? And it might very well, you got to go to your husband or your wife and sit down and say, I'm sorry. That might be the very easiest part. But it might be that you have to go to a coworker. It might be that you have to call somebody on the phone. It might be that you simply have to fall face down before the Almighty God and say, I have sinned. And call it what it is. Saul got his answer. No, it wasn't the answer that he wanted. We see the answer in verse number 19. You're going to die. Samuel says, by the end of tomorrow, you're going to be with me, you and your sons. And the whole army of Israel is going to be taken into Philistine captivity. And the reaction to it is in verse number 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone. What if Saul had obeyed God in the beginning? How much different would this story have been? How much... the details would have been completely different. If he had listened to God, if he had obeyed God, if he had followed God, if he had just simply done what he knew God expected, what he had been trained in, the laws of Moses, if he would have just obeyed, he would have heard God clearly, but he didn't. And so I think there's a lesson here that we can learn from Saul's choices. You see, the whole idea that we need to learn is that obedience now, right now, today, provides confidence later in our lives. Now, this is not always the easy thing to do, and seldom is it the convenient thing to do, but doing right is always the right thing to do, even when it's hard. And if we're obedient to God in the good times, then when the difficult times come, our response of obedience will become natural. And so when we experience trouble hearing His voice, if we have been walking in obedience, then we can stand and know that even though we're not hearing Him, we know that He's still with us because He still loves us perfectly because we know that we're in the right relationship with Him. Amen? And we know when we walk in full obedience to God, we know that even in the silence of God, there's nothing to fear if we're obedient to Him. In conclusion, the next day, two chapters later, Saul and his sons are dead. The kingdom goes to David. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 through 14, Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium, seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, David, like Saul, had his moments of disobedience, right? David made mistakes. And David suffered for the mistakes that he made. Now, the difference between Saul and David was monumental, though. When David was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He repented. He mourned. He wept. He turned to God and he trusted God. Holy. Now, there are times when we're all afraid. There are times it comes into our lives when we have our moments when our hypocrisy becomes very real and we've been disobedient. And during those times, we haven't always heard God's leading clearly. Now, what we do during those times makes all the difference in the world, just as it did between David and Saul. David made choices for God. He made choices to get that relationship back right with God. Saul did not. And the difference between Saul and David is a difference between a crushing loss and amazing grace. You see, obedience now provides confidence later. So my exhortation to us today is that we give God our complete obedience. That we give Him our whole heart. Don't hold anything back. Make sure that your life is in line with His and just hang on to Him with everything that you have, because obedience today, a complete obedience, we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ unashamed and unafraid because we know that we're in a right relationship with Him. We're going to sing a closing song. It's a song, Jesus, Draw Me Close. Closer, Lord, to You. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to You, for I desire to worship and obey. It might be a new one to some of you. It's a blast from the past. It's old. But I believe that it epitomizes the cry of our hearts today. We need to draw as close as we can to our Lord and Savior. Amen? In full obedience, holding nothing back, and let Him change us into what He wants us to be. Let's stand together as we sing this song. Jesus.